Please turn to Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1. And here in Titus chapter 1, we're going to begin reading in the very first verse. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. Now just, that's all we're going to read here in Titus, but now look over in Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 18. That by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. We've seen that God cannot lie, and we are seeing now it is impossible for him to lie. Look in John chapter 17. John chapter 17, one verse, verse 17. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Now look in Psalm 119. Psalm 119, verse 89. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. And again, that phrase is settled, unchangeable. You know, to use a term we're familiar with, it's set in cement. You know, it's not going to be altered. Now turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. All Scripture means all Scripture. Genesis to Revelation. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God, the Christian, the believer, may be fully mature or perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works, unto everything that God would say to do. Now look again in Titus chapter 1. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness. Now here's what we see. God cannot lie. It is impossible for God to lie. God's word is truth. God's word is not going to change. In fact, over in Matthew, Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, my words will never pass away. All Scripture is profitable for us to become what God wants us to be. And then, look here. Paul, a servant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness. That is so very critical. Here's why. You see, as a Christian, somebody who's born again, you can believe in God. But there is a difference between believing in God and believing God. A massive difference. And in this room right now, there are people challenged in that area. Oh, you're born again. You believe in God. You believe in Jesus. You might even believe in being filled with the Holy Spirit and all that. But when it comes to believing God, that's where the challenge comes in. And it's not just people here, but it's people that are, I mean, just across this planet. People who are born again, and they will testify, they'll, you know, preach and teach, they'll sing, and on it goes. But, in spite of all of that, they really don't believe God. not the way they say. Notice what Paul says here in verse 1. He's a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ according to the faith of God's elect. Now look at this. And to the acknowledging of the truth. See that? This acknowledging of the truth is not a matter of saying, oh yeah, the Bible, this is the Word of God. No, the acknowledging of the truth, and I'll try to present this, you know, what the image that it is presenting, it is saying, that is truth, and I will live it, whether I understand it or not. That's truth. Right here. The Word of God is truth, and I will live it, whether I understand it or not, whether I like it or not, no matter how hard it seems to live it, I will live it, because if I couldn't live it, God wouldn't have given it to me. If it was impossible for us to live according to what we see here in Scripture, it would not be in Scripture. That's why you don't get into the Bible and start reading and see things that say something like, create a universe. It's because you can't do that. You don't see God saying, create human beings, because you can't do that. Other than husband, wife, you understand what I'm talking about. You can't take dust and make people the way God says He did it. You can't speak to water like He did in Genesis and cause creatures to come up out of the water. You can't do these things. And so because you can't, He doesn't tell you to. But what He does say, we can do. Now, in Luke chapter 6, turn over there. See, this whole aspect of, you know, believing God, this is so absolutely critical to the life of a believer and our success as a Christian. In Luke chapter 6, in verse 46, Jesus says, why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Why do you call me your Lord if you're not going to do what I tell you to do? If you're not going to do what's in the Word, if you're not going to do what I have declared, what I have proclaimed, why in the world would you call me Lord? And we're easy at that. I love you, Lord, with all my heart. We sing these songs. And we proclaim Him Lord. We declare Him Lord. We say He's Lord. But yet He turns right around and He says, okay, now hold on here. You're calling me Lord, but why don't you do what I tell you to do? Why aren't you obedient? Look over in Luke chapter 14. In Luke chapter 14, in verse 25, great multitude with Jesus, and He stops, He turns around, He looks at them, and He says, if any man come unto me, and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, in his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Verse 33, so likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. So that brings up a question. Don't anybody acknowledge, yea, nay, hands up, hands down, just sit there and look at me, but how many disciples do we have in this room? Look what he says. See, you have to put everything second, you know, behind Jesus. Everything. And too many Christians won't do that. In fact, there are some Christians, they are, when you start going into the whole aspect of what it really means to put Jesus first, some Christians get up and they'd leave a church and they won't come back. You know, you're being too religious. You're being too, you know, you're trying to control people's lives. No, Jesus himself says, look, you know, if you want to be my disciple, he didn't say you couldn't be born again and hold on to everything else. You know the imagery here, all right? He's saying, look, if you want to be my disciple, if you want to be my disciple, then all this other stuff has to be laid down. Doesn't mean you can't be married, doesn't mean you can't have children, etc., and so on. What it means is they have to come beneath your relationship with Jesus Christ. The first step in being a disciple is believing God. And so when Jesus says something like this, you can't just say that's a figure of speech. He means it. That means there can come a point in time, based on what he's saying here, there can come a point in time to where you have to separate yourself from your mom, your dad, your brother, your sister, your wife, your husband, your children. And somebody would say, well, now hold on, Brother Martin, don't you know God hates divorce? I'm not sure you're listening to this. I'm not sure you're paying attention. Because see, when you're totally sold out to God, to Jesus, and to the Word of God, these kind of statements don't get you riled up. You understand them. And this goes back to what I said earlier. Do you believe God? You believe in God, but do you believe God? Well, I'd like to think I do, and every one of us in here would like to think we do. But, you know, do we? A lot of Christians don't. And yet they would lay their life down for Him. They would be martyrs, willingly, for Jesus. Yet they don't really believe God the way that we're supposed to. Turn to Luke 24. Now I've got several scriptures I'm going to give you. We're not going to read every single scripture. You can write them down if you want and look them up later. But in Luke 24, this is after Jesus has been raised from the dead. And in verse 49 he says, "And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high." Well, then the question would be, you know, what kind of power is he talking about? Well, over in Acts chapter 1, he clarifies it in verse 8, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth." Then, if you look in Acts chapter 19, Acts chapter 19, what's happened is Paul goes to Ephesus, and he meets some disciples, and he asks them, "Have you received the Holy Ghost, verse 2, since you believed?" And they said, "Well, we really didn't even know there was a Holy Ghost." Well, the Apostle Paul ministers to them, and in verse 6 it says, "When Paul laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied." Okay, now, what do we see? Now, you could do a whole sermon just on this. But if you study the New Testament, and if you stay true to the Word of God and believe what God has said, you cannot get away from the fact that the infilling of the Holy Spirit is an event separate from being born again. And the infilling of the Holy Spirit should result in the Christian speaking in tongues. Now that's, you can argue against it all you want. You could say, "Well, you know, God ain't never given that to me." Well, that's not God's fault. That's on you. You haven't received. And immediately, there are Christians who have gotten very defensive with me over this. "Well, but you don't know. I'm open to it." Don't give me this. I'm not trying to be mean to you. What I'm saying is, if you believe God, if you believe Him, you cannot do anything other than believe what He said in His Word. There's no other way around this. And so being filled with the Holy Spirit is an event separate and subsequent to being born again. We see this more than once in Scripture. You can't come back and say, "Well, it's for some Christians and not for all." No, that's not true. That is not in Scripture. That's you altering the Word of God with your own tradition or whatever it would be. You can't get away from this. It's in the Word. Now, are people who aren't filled with the Holy Spirit, with the evidence of speaking in tongues, are they going to heaven? If they're born again, yeah. This is not a qualification for being born again, but it is a qualification to receiving power. He didn't say you receive power after you're born again. He said you'll receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Amen. It's two separate events. So therefore, what I'm getting at is, if you believe God, then you will pursue this infilling of the Holy Spirit. And if you believe God, when you read through the New Testament, you're going to realize there is no strict formula to being filled. What it requires is believing it and receiving it. And that's it. You don't have to have somebody lay hands on you. Now look over in Romans. Well, I'll tell you what. Yeah, Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. And in Romans chapter 8, in verse 26, likewise the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit, maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered, and he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And then you don't have to turn to this, but if you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, 1 Corinthians chapter 14, and then the book of Jude, what you're going to find is why praying in tongues makes a difference in the life of a believer. Now that's in the Word. If you believe God, remember all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. If you believe God, then you will spend time praying in tongues. Now, how much time? Okay, well, that's up to you, between you and God. It's your choice. But if you believe God, you're going to do it. So you have somebody who's born again, filled the Holy Ghost. They have the evidence of speaking in tongues, and they would say, well, yeah, but I just don't really believe. In fact, I actually had some, we were having a prayer time here in church. People were out here in the sanctuary praying, and then somebody went back into my office to meet with me, and this person looked me right in the eye and said, you can't tell me that all those people sitting out there going yabba dabba 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 are accomplishing anything. This was after I had taught from Scripture, line upon line, what praying in tongues does. And this was a person, again, born again, filled with the Holy Spirit. Okay, the argument is not with me. The argument is with God. Because God has put it in His Word. So therefore, if you're born again, filled with the Holy Spirit, with the evidence of speaking in tongues, and you want to argue against praying in the Spirit, there are some people who are going to tell you that if you spend any extended time at all praying in tongues, that's works of the flesh. Okay, my question would be, where did God say that? Because it's not in here. Again, that comes from the human mindset. It doesn't come from God. Because when you get into those passages that I shared with you and you read, you're going to find out what praying in tongues will do for you. So therefore, the opposite is also true. If you don't pray in tongues, those things that praying in tongues will do for you won't happen. So, are you born again? Yes, amen, Brother Martin. Filled with the Holy Ghost? Yes, amen, Brother Martin. With the evidence of speaking in tongues? Yes, amen, Brother Martin. Well, do you pray in tongues? I don't think I need to. Why not? Well, I did, and then here comes the excuse. But what's the Bible say? If you don't want the benefit of praying in tongues, well, yeah, then I guess you don't need to. But if you want what it can produce, there are Christians that I've met over the years that I know could pray in tongues, and evidently they don't, based on the way they talk. And you know, there's not much you can do for folks like that. That comes back to, do you believe God? And if God says, okay, look, here's my word, and in my word, I'm telling you what praying in tongues will do for you. It's like, oh, okay. Well, thanks for sharing that, God, but you know, I don't think, I'm born again, filled with the Holy Ghost, I can speak in tongues, but I don't think that's for me. Well, then why is it in the Bible? It is for you. It is for me. God has said, here's what's going to happen. Now, do you believe me? Well, yeah, okay, I do. Do you want these things to happen in your life that I've said will happen if you pray in the Spirit? Well, yeah, I do. I want those things to happen. Then pray. Then pray. Pray in the Spirit. Look over in Matthew 28. Matthew chapter 28. And this is, again, after Jesus has he's been crucified, raised from the dead, He was getting ready to ascend back to the Father. In Matthew 28, verse 18, then Jesus came and spake unto them, the apostles, you know, the disciples that were there. He says, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Okay, he says, verse 18, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Okay, yes, amen, Jesus, I believe it. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Baptizing them. See that? You know what that word baptize means? It comes from the Greek word baptismo, and it means full immersion. Full immersion. None of this sprinkling stuff. It means full, it means you get dunked. Completely under the water. Now, this is what Jesus said. You're born again, right? Yes. Do you believe God? Well, yes, I do. Then he says, we're supposed to be baptized. Yep. That's what he says. Yep. You're supposed to be baptized. Yep. Well, I want more proof. Okay, Acts chapter 2. It's the day of Pentecost. Cloven tongues like as of fire, rushing mighty wind. People get filled with the Holy Spirit, speaking in tongues. Peter stands up and he preaches. And jumping to the end of his sermon, In Acts chapter 2, verse 37, now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Be baptized. Be immersed in water. Not here tonight to teach on water baptism, but I am here showing you this is what God said his word. Do you believe God? Do you believe him?
Yeah.
Then you're supposed to be baptized.
Yeah.
Well, anything else? You know, more proof, Brother Martin. Okay, Acts chapter 10. Peter again has been preaching and ministering, and he's in a Gentile's house, believe it or not. Guy named Cornelius. So, as Peter is ministering, verse 44, while Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word, and they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. They answered Peter, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? Okay, now those are just three examples of baptism. If you believe God, why are you opposed to water baptism? Now, there's a really good chance that there are Christians out there who are opposed. I say that sarcastically because there are. Well, when I was a little kid, they took me to church and, you know, got me all sprinkled and everything. That's good. No, it's not good enough. There's nothing. Listen to me. There's nothing in the Bible to sprinkle babies.
Right.
Nothing. It's not in here. Do you believe God? Do you? If you believe God, then you're going to recognize sprinkling a baby does nothing more than get that baby wet. It does not save that baby. It does not send that baby to heaven. That baby's still on the way to hell unless that child grows up and accepts Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Now, that's the Word of God. Do you believe God? If you believe God, you will want to be baptized in water. And yet there are Christians who don't think they need it. Okay, why not? See, just because you don't get baptized, it doesn't keep you out of heaven. Otherwise, how would people that get born again out in the middle of a desert someplace and then get killed 5 minutes later, you know, they don't make it. That's not true. you must be born again. But when it is possible, you are supposed to be baptized in water. This is what we see in Scripture. Well, I just don't understand why I need to, because he said so. Isn't that all the proof you need? I mean, isn't that the only reason you need? Because it's in the Word? Because God says so? Because Jesus says, baptize them? So, you know, can you imagine that? What Jesus says that, you know, when people get born again, I'm supposed to baptize them. Well, you ain't baptizing me. Why not? Well, I just got my hair done. Oh, my goodness. Your hair looks lousy in the first place. Lousy bar. Go get somebody else to cut your hair. I'm just being goofy here, but you're supposed to be baptized. That's what it says. That's the Word of God. Do you believe God? Then you will get baptized. There won't be any argument about it. Look over in John chapter 4. In John chapter 4, look what Jesus says. 23, verse 23. But the hour cometh and now is when true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Now look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, and look what the Apostle Paul says. Verse 15. What is it then? I will pray with the Spirit, and I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also. Now these two verses that we read, well, two passages there in John, then over here in 1 Corinthians, those are just two of others that we could look at relative to worship. Do you believe God? Do you believe Him? Well, yeah, Brother Martin, I believe Him. Then why don't you worship when you come to church? Why aren't you a participant? Why aren't you? Because Paul, when he's talking here in chapter 14, verse 15, he's talking about in a congregational setting. Just keep it in context. Read it. We haven't even touched on what is in the book of Psalms. And some people would say, well, Book of Psalms, that's Old Testament, that's under the law. No, 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 no. You need to go back and read the Book of Psalms, because when he's talking about praise and worship, that was not a commandment under the law. That was a decision on the part of the individual. So therefore, this whole thing of worship, if you believe God, if you truly believe God, then you know what's going to happen? You'll worship. You're not going to worry about, well, I feel uncomfortable. You're not going to worry about, well, people are going to see me. You're not going to worry about, well, folks are going to say something. Well, no, you're not going to come up with all these excuses. No, you're going to worship God if you believe God. If you believe Him, you'll do it. Because, see, at one time I wasn't a worshiper. I mean, I'd stand there, kind of, you know, sing. But when it came to just worshiping, I wouldn't do it. Till one day I made a decision. I'm going to. And I don't care how self-conscious I feel about it, I'm going to, and I did. And I'm telling you, my life's been different ever since. All the things that God says in the Word that worship will do, trust me, it works. I know that from experience. Thing is, I don't need the experience to know it. If I believe God, then I'm going to believe what His Word says about worship and realize if I don't do it, I'm not getting the results that He says I'll get. Do you believe God? If you believe God, you're going to worship. You will be an active participant. I didn't say you're going to join the choir or, you know, out seeing everybody, you know, be the loudest voice in the church, but you're going to do it. You will participate. And, you know, folks that just kind of stand around and they don't really do it, they just kind of, I mean, I know some people, they have a down day. I get it, all right? Just today, bad day, you know, lousy day. Well, that's the one day you need to be worshiping. But it's people that, this is how they are. And they don't want to be confronted with this. I worship God my own way. Okay, have you ever considered the fact that God in His Word has revealed how we can worship Him. Do you realize that the Bible contains the instruction manual for worship? With my hands lifted up and my mouth filled with praise, with a voice of thanksgiving, I will bless Thee, O Lord. Just start reading in the Psalms. You're going to find out God is saying, okay, look, I'm assuming you are so ignorant you have no idea. So I'm going to explain to you what you can do. And then He even, toward the end of Psalms, last couple of chapters, He throws in, oh, and by the way, you can use your instruments too. That's in there. There's an entire denomination that says you're not supposed to use instruments in church. I asked somebody one time who was a part of that denomination. I said, how come you do that? He said, I don't know. He said, they've got something they teach that they say says you shouldn't. I said, but what about what it's? He goes, I know, it's in there. I know. If God says, it's okay, here's how you can do it, why wouldn't you do that? Do you believe God? Then you would be a worshiper. Look at Mark 11. Mark 11. In Mark 11, verse 23, Jesus says, for verily I say unto you that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire when you pray, believe that ye receive them and ye shall have them. Now there are a lot of other verses we could go to, but we're not. But what we're seeing here is your confession works. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. I mean, there's other verses in the Bible that deal with this. Your confession works. So then what you have is a lot of Christians, I'm talking, they're really born-again people. Do you believe God? Yes, amen, I believe God. Well, what about, you know, the confession, all that faith and confession stuff? No, that's not real. Nope, that's, so here's what they do. They grab a hold of all the goofy teaching that has surrounded faith and confession, and they pull that into their life, and they say, this justifies my belief that faith and confession doesn't work. Okay, but then what are you going to do with the Bible? What are you going to do with Scripture where Jesus Himself says, confess it? And see, if you leave all this in context, what you're going to understand is He's talking about speaking in line with the Word and the will of God. Not just a bunch of willy-nilly, this is what I'd like to have, confessions. It's what God has said in His Word. But see, if you believe God, this won't be a point of disagreement or argument. It won't be a point of contention. You're going to realize, I can do this. This is what God says to do. Speak it. Confess. Declare it. You know, like I mentioned earlier, you're not going to create new universes. That's not what He's talking about. But if you want to know what you're supposed to confess and how, all you have to do is get in the Word. Because all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And so therefore, we have the opportunity to use eternal truth for our benefit, but we've got to speak it, we've got to confess, we've got to talk in line with the Word of God. And Jesus says, if you do that and don't doubt in your heart, then yeah, it's going to work. So you have a lot of Christians, well, okay, preacher said do it, so I guess I better do it, but I don't think it's going to work. Guess what? You're right. It's not. But if you believe God, if you really believe Him, then you're going to understand your confession dictates the course of your life, not the will of God. God's will is going to be done. I beg to differ. Just because God wants something done doesn't mean it's going to be done. And that's a whole different teaching series on its own. What? Okay, you want proof. I'll give it to you. Doesn't the Bible say that it's not God's will that any perish? Doesn't it say that? Yes, Brother Martin, it says that. Okay. But doesn't it also say over there in Revelation that the people whose names aren't found in the book of life are cast into hell? So that means there are some people going to be cast into hell. That means God's will has been violated by the free will choice of the individual. Your confession will dictate the course of your life. You want to talk about how bad it hurts, how sick you are, how this, that, and so. That's how you want to talk? Then don't fuss, because that's your day-to-day life. I'll never make it. I'll never be anything. If that is what you want. What do you want? What do you want to be? What do you want to have? What does God's Word have to say about it? And make that what comes out of your mouth. You'll know the truth. The truth will make you free. Because when you know truth, the acknowledgement of the truth, when you know truth, then that means truth is what you will speak. But when you don't know it, who knows what's going to come out of your mouth? Look over in Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16, verse 17. Jesus says, "And these signs shall follow them that believe." These signs shall follow them that believe. These signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall cast out devils, they shall speak with new tongues, they'll take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. So what are we going to do? Lay hands on the sick. I mean, this is what he says, right? He says, if you believe, then you're going to lay hands on the sick. One of the things that I don't allow to irritate me is when people want to bring their sick friends to me to lay hands on them and pray for them. The fleshy part of me wants to look at them and say, no, I'm not doing that. You do it. Do you believe? Oh, yes, but brother, you're the pastor. Yeah, but you're a believer. At least you say you are. Now, see, if you were a believer, you'd never do that. You'd never have this idea that you've got to bring somebody to the church for the pastor. What if the pastor's a wacko? We're not talking about this church now. If you believe God, and you got a friend, a family member, whatever it is, and they're battling whatever it is, then you can stand up and say, I am a believer. I am a believer. And I will lay hands on them and they'll be healed. If you believe God, that is what you will do. Now, there's nothing wrong for the pastor praying for people. Don't misunderstand me. But see, if you believe God, you know, there are a lot of people who feel like if you can't get somebody to the anointed man or woman of God, nothing's going to happen. Well, then don't say you believe God. Don't. I'm serious. Don't go around telling people how much you believe God, because you really don't believe Him as much as you think. You would already have laid hands on, declared healing, and what have you. And if need be, you'd have cast out the devil. You know, it's amazing to me how many Christians, they don't want to talk about casting out devils because they're afraid. But what if they get on me? Where do you see that? Where do you see in Scripture where God says, now, be careful when you cast them out, and when you do, take off running, because you don't want them to get on you. I actually had a pastor tell me that one time. We got into a discussion about casting out devils. And it wasn't that he didn't believe in it, but he said, oh, no, I'm not going to get onto that, because, man, you do that, you don't know, they might get all over you. He was serious. I was kind of, you know, like a little too shocked. Besides, he was driving the bus I was riding on. I didn't want him to pull over and say, get out. If you're a believer, if you are a believer, you'll do this stuff without hesitation. You're not going to be afraid. Why should you be afraid of a devil? Jesus whooped them. He made a show of them openly. And now he's turned right around and he said, these signs shall follow them that, think about it, them that hope, them that wish, them that believe. Now look over in Galatians. Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. And before we read this next one, guys, you got to understand, the New Testament was not written to the lost. It was written to the church. Now, I realize Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that's kind of a gray area, because to the lost, it gives a tremendous revelation of what Jesus has done for them. But once you hit Acts and beyond, the primary focus is the body of Christ, yet lost people can read it, and it can lead them to Jesus Christ. I understand that. But the reason I'm saying that is because what we're getting ready to read was written to Christians. Galatians 5:19. Now, the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. You're going to hell. That doesn't mean you got all depressed last night because your boyfriend broke up with you, and so you went out, got drunk, smoked some pot, okay? And now you're feeling terrible about it. Okay? No, no, no. He's talking about people who don't break these things out of their life. See, the moment you got born again, the power of no came alive in you. And that means you cannot, as a Christian, say, I can't stop. That's a lie. You're either terribly deceived or you just want to defend what you do. And in the body of Christ, a lot of Christians, they just want to defend. But he's telling you, I mean, this list right here, along with Ephesians 5:1-11, and 1 Corinthians 6:9-10, and 1 Peter 2:1-22, and Romans chapter 1:18 through chapter 2:11, among others, make it very clear that as a Christian, if you are living in sin, doing these things that God has said don't do, when you die, you go to hell. Now, there's no other way around this. Do you believe God? Yes, I do. Then it's in here. Don't argue with it. And you've got Christians that argue with it. And they want to tell you, well, you know, the grace of God this and the grace of God that. You know, if you are living in some form of immorality, you're going to hell. But I go to church. But you're going to hell. Yeah, but I love Jesus. But you're going to hell. Well, yeah, but the blood of Jesus... don't you dare trample underfoot the blood of the Son of God. That's what you're doing. You're going to hell. Well, I just can't stop smoking the weed, man. Are you born again? Yeah, then you can stop. If you don't, you're going to hell. Yeah, but you don't understand. See, I'm an alcoholic. Are you born again? Yeah. Then you've got the power to not be an alcoholic anymore. And see, here's why a lot of Christians want to fuss about this stuff. It's because the body of Christ is bought into what society says about behavior. But what does the Word of God say? What does the Bible say? If you believe God, you're not going to grab a hold of what society says to defend your behavior. What you're going to do is say, look, here's what the Word of God says. I'm born again. This is me. And therefore, I have to make the change. This list in Galatians chapter 5, it's everything you think of in here. You know, I'm greatly concerned for Christians who make the horoscope a daily part of their life. Because that is demonic. It's not of God. And when you're into that kind of stuff, yeah, what you're basically doing is saying, the horoscope will help set the course of my life, not God. You're exalting the horoscope, participation in demonic, over God. You're exalting that stuff above Jesus Christ. See, again, the body of Christ for so long has not had straightforward, here's the word of God, and if you do this stuff, you're going to hell, and if you don't do this stuff, you're in good standing. It's what we want to do is we want to defend it. In other words, what we want to do is protect our flesh against truth. Okay, go ahead. But I plan on going to heaven. It'll be nice to see you there. But it's not going to be on me if you aren't. In the Old Testament, I forget where it is at the moment, it talks about being a watchman on the wall. And if the watchman on the wall does not warn the people inside of what's coming, the watchman is going to be held responsible. Okay, I stand here and I'm telling you, as a watchman on the wall, judgment is coming. And if you're doing things that God says don't do, you're going to hell. And so your blood is not going to be on my hands. We'll close one last passage. Look over in Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 9. And what we're going to read right here, it kind of sums it up. In Proverbs chapter 9, I'm going to give you a moment to get there. I want you to see this. Proverbs 9, verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. As Christians, we really, and I'm speaking in general terms now, the fear of the Lord's not there. Because if the fear of the Lord were there, you'd never have a Christian stand up and say, tongues are of the devil. Tongues aren't for today. The age of miracles has passed. There's no such thing as the ministry of the apostle or the prophet, and in some cases, the pastor. You wouldn't have Christians stand up and come against these things that are in the Bible if they truly believed God, because if you truly believed God, you would have a fear of coming against what's in Scripture. Especially that stuff about sin. But the more you sear your conscience is the more you'll say you believe God, but the less you really will. The litmus test is, what does it say and what are you doing about it? Believing God is the first step toward being a disciple. And if we don't believe God, how in the world can you be a disciple? Believing God is the first step in being a disciple. The second step is self-correction, where it needs to be corrected. And every one of us in here, there are things in our lives where, okay, yeah, I need to strengthen this area of my life. I mean, it may not necessarily be sin, but, okay, for example, I shared about water baptism. Like, you believe God? Well, you know what? Yeah, I've never been baptized, never really understood the why or whatever, but you're right. He says do it, I need to do it. That kind of a thing. An area of our life that needs to be strengthened. Now, I don't know what it would be for each person, but I know this. God's word is never going to change. Forever, it is settled in heaven. Forever. I want to be a disciple. So that means I have to self-examine and then work on the areas of me that need improvement. I want to be the disciple. Praise the Lord. Please stand. Father, I thank you for this. Father, if it weren't for all the lukewarm teaching and preaching that's gone on in the body of Christ, some of these things wouldn't be so difficult. But I thank you. I thank you, Father, for working on us in this area, because this is a part of the narrow path that we have to walk to become everything that you desire. It's a part of laying aside the weight that so easily besets, let alone the sin. And so, Father, just keep ministering to us, keep working on us, because the greater life lives in us, and it's a life that can produce the change that you have said needs to be produced. So I thank you for your mercy, your grace, and your help, and I thank you for the Holy Spirit who is going to help us in these areas.